going, so that if I get going too much, you can stop me. Usually not my problem. Not my problem to be too long-winded. I like to say my piece and get it over with. That's a bad way to say that, but you know what I mean. Listen to what I mean, not what I say. That's a bad example, too. Don't do that. Pastor Mark. Okay. Happy Father's Day.
Amen.
Amen. What?
You too.
Hey, thank you. Hallelujah. It is one of the things that I'm kind of missing my dad today, because amazing, amazing father. I miss him very much. He was the greatest example. Anybody that knows him remembers him fondly. I don't think there are many people who could ever say too much bad about him. He wasn't perfect. He had his quirks, he had his things, but you know what? In the end, he loved God and he loved those around him. And I hope to grow up to be like him someday. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But today is Father's Day. So before we get too far, Lord God, thank you for being our ultimate Father. Thank you, Lord God, that you saw fit to have a relationship with us. Thank you, Lord God, that we can look to you when we have a question or a problem, and that you're willing to be there for us. And if we're willing to listen, you will speak to our hearts and speak to our spirit and be able to help us, Lord God, no matter what the situation, whether it's life-threatening or if it's just a simple question, Lord God, you are there. Nothing too big, nothing too small. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for that relationship. And as we dig into your word today, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and to our minds. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So whenever I start thinking about Father's Day, I automatically go to Abraham, the father of many nations, the first person that said, I don't think this is working. I need to step away from what I'm doing and start listening to God. And he did some amazing, amazing things. The first thing that happened was he was in Ur. Not error, Ur. You are, Ur. And God called him away from that. Now, that would be the equivalent of, say, somebody being called from New York City to here. Okay? This was not just any place. It was a civilization. And he called him into the wilderness as a nomad. Now, how many can say, that's what I want to do? I mean, kind of. Not full-time, though. I mean, I like the wilderness. I like getting out in the woods. I like doing that stuff, but I don't like doing it all the time. I like my running water. I like my electricity. I like the roof over my head, the heater in the basement, and the air conditioner in the window once in a while. You know, I like the pool in the back. That kind of thing, I like it. God called him away from all that. So the first thing he did is he stepped out in faith and walked away from all those wonderful creature comforts to say, okay, God, I want to listen to you. First thing, he was faithful. A father is going to be faithful. He needs to be faithful. He needs to be able to stand and say, I'm going to lead this family, but I'm going to lead them where God wants us to go, not where I think we should go. He's a protector. He takes care of those around him. He's a teacher, a corrector. Uh-oh. I'm not going to be PC about that, by the way. Politically correct. He's a corrector. The Bible specifically states that the rod of correction needs to be applied to the seed of understanding. Mm-hmm. A whooping. I received many. Mm-hmm. I needed to learn. And as a result, I suffer from respect of others most of the time. It's not a horrible thing if done correctly, applied correctly. But there are so many things that a father becomes. He becomes a man of many hats. A teacher, corrector, protector. You know, I've told this story, I think I told last year about, you know, my dad was very protective of us kids. There was a time when me and Matt were at the sawmill running around in the bark piles. Because it was warm. We were digging in and getting warm when it, you know, decomposes and it gets warm. You want to warm your hands up. And a couple of boxers were there. One was really nice. One was really mean. And the mean one was teaching the nice one to be mean. Wasn't good. And so they were circling us and nipping at us. And so we were like, we got to get out of here. And I looked at Matt, we got to go. And may the fastest one win. No, it wasn't that bad. We actually beat them by quite a margin. Apparently, adrenaline is an incredible speed enhancer. But we beat them by quite the incredible margin going through the sawmill. And when we got there, Dad saw us coming, and he was yelling, and we said, the dogs are chasing us. And first thing he does is he grabs his shovel. Now, I'm not talking a shovel, okay? This was actually made to reach under the decks, log decks, to pull bark and sawdust away so that you could continue working while the machinery was still running. This thing was 10 feet long, so farther than the ceiling. And so when the boxers came around, he didn't hit the nice one. He knew which one was which. But that mean one came around. I have never seen a dog jump so high in my life. But he came down on the hindquarters of that with that shovel, and it did not come back. But he said, I am going to protect my boys. Now, the nice one, once the bad one was gone, was all slobbery kisses and everything like he usually was. Probably because he saw what was going to happen if he didn't. But how much more can we see that in the example of our Father God? I mean, you read the accounts of the children of Israel, and you read the accounts of specific people that were persecuted or were, you know, in trouble. Daniel in the lion's den. King David. Even though he wasn't even king for some of it, God still protected him. You just keep going and going and going and seeing all these things that are happening and realize, you know what? I think I'll be all right. God is my protector. Moses in the Red Sea. Samson. Here's a good example of even though sometimes we don't deserve his protection in our own mind and thoughts, you know, he was messing up pretty hard. And God still put his spirit upon him to slay all those Philistines. He's a teacher. What's the first thing that came to my mind when I thought he's a teacher? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, to say I wasn't afraid of my father, not when I got older and had a lot of respect for him. But I knew that when I messed up, Dad was going to get involved. And there was a fear. A good fear, because it helped me keep me in line. But there was a fear, not that I was going to be terrified of him all the time. But there was a point where he took off his I'm just your father teaching you hat and put on his I'm your father correcting you hat. There needs to be a healthy fear. And sometimes we as Christians get into the teddy bear state with God. Oh, he's just so squishy and fluffy. Yes, he loves us. But the Lord chastises whom he loves. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. How many know that a lot of times we look at earthquakes and all these acts of God and, boy, the world better get it in shape. No, that might be a little talking to us. Or we see things happening and we want to point at the world, but we haven't taken a second to look in the mirror. God first will judge his church. Don't get so judgy that we don't see things happening. And it needs to be okay for the church to help the church. I think a lot of times we come into church, and I might be getting a little off topic on a rabbit trail here, but we come into church and we put on a smile, and that's good. I was glad to say come into the house of the Lord. But we put on a smile, but then we get offended when somebody says, hey, you know, I see this happening, and the Bible says that this needs to happen. And I just love you. I want to let you know. But then we get all mean at them and mad at them. Now, sometimes we might have certain reasons. Maybe they don't know everything that's going on or whatever. But at that second, we have this tendency to get bitter and to get angry. As anybody, maybe I'm the only one that's had to deal with this in my life. Am I the only one? Okay, just check. But we have this tendency to get stinky-eyed. Oh, what are they doing telling me that? They're trying to help you. A lot of times, there is a blind spot in each of our lives where we have a weakness. And if we start walking towards a cliff, don't you want somebody to tell you? Before you fall off it's not the fall that'll hurt you, it's the sudden stop at the end. But we have to realize that a lot of times, especially when it's done in love, that first instinct, that first reaction of anger might be saying, hey, maybe there's more to this than I want to allow to speak to me. You know, I might be the only one, but the teaching and correcting kind of go together, is what I'm trying to get at here. And if you want to look up some scriptures, Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10, you might be catching a theme here, and Proverbs 15:33 are all dealing with the fear of the Lord and how it can help us in our lives and understanding that, yes, God is our Father. Yes, He is love. But yes, He also wants to correct us and help us and guide us. And a lot of times we don't let Him. And that is when we stop learning, and that's when we stop going the right direction, and we are stagnant and stuck in a rut and we can't figure out why. Because we aren't digging into the fear of the Lord. And it's not all scary. It's more of an awe and understanding how big and how sovereign God is. You know, it's easy to get bitter. God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? You know, it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to step away from some things. But the first thing that should be on our hearts and on our minds is, God, I want to understand. Help me to understand, because I know you are sovereign. I know you can do anything you want. What is the big picture? And all of a sudden, we've taken our focus from, what the heck is going on? Who's driving this flying umbrella? To, God, you have a plan. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to step out in faith and say, you know what you're doing. And all of a sudden, your whole attitude changes. Very important. Very important. And I do like to go through and sometimes pick out names. You know how many names there are of God? There's a lot. We'll just say that. I don't know them all. But I have 14 I'd just like to list off. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. El Shaddai. That means Lord God Almighty. El Elyon. The Lord Most High. Adonai, Master. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah. And then we get into the Jehovahs. I like these ones. Jehovah Nisi, my banner. Very important. What do people see when they look at you? You know, a banner was so important in armies back in the day because there was no radio to say, hey, we're in this position, this is where we are, this is the tactical situation, this is what we need. No, they had banners, so if you needed to know where the archers was in Company 1, they were right there. They had banners, so if you knew where the mounted infantry was and over there, you knew who they were. And so they had these banners that told them, okay, this is the situation, this is where I need to be, this is my position. And so we have this thing where when we walk out the door, number one, who does the world see us as? And number two, where are we positioned in the church? Because God is our banner, but are we in position on the banner? Okay? Jehovah Ra, it means shepherd. We're sheep. We're sheep. The good shepherd. The one who doesn't allow any to run off. I like that one. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. How many are thankful for that one? I am. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. I like how simple that is. He's there. Wherever you are, there He is. If you're walking with God, He's right there with you. It doesn't matter if you're in the most isolated place on earth, you're not alone. Simple. It doesn't matter if you're in the worst, most scariest place, you're not alone. It doesn't matter if you're in the most peaceful place, you're not alone. You're not alone, ever. Here's a fun one to say. Jehovah Tsidkenu, our righteousness. When we step into our walk with God, it is not easy. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with principalities and powers. We all struggle with thoughts and things going on in our mind. It is always happening. But there is one thing that Christians have, and that is the grace of God and the sanctification of our souls and of our minds through the reading of the Word, through being in His presence, that we can grab onto the righteousness of God and we can begin to start walking in that so that we're not struggling by ourselves. It goes right back to the other one where He's there. He's there helping us. Always sanctifying us, setting us apart. You know, when you walk out the door, do people recognize you as a Christian or just somebody who walked out the door? There's a big difference. Big difference of how people will treat you. Another story. I used to run a wholesale route. I drove a box truck full of all kinds of stuff and sold it. And I would, you know, all different kinds of people. And there were those that were potty mouthed and just, you know, really didn't care what came out, you know. And they'd be going and going and going, and I'd just shake my head or yep or mm-hmm, yeah, huh. And finally they'd stop and say, you know, I don't hear you swear a whole lot. And I'm like, no, I don't like using that kind of language. I'm a Christian. I don't. Oh. And then one of them, we stopped, and I was just getting out. I'd become the pastor. I was saying, again, I got to get out of this job. So I was training somebody, and they never picked up on it. And so of course she's going off on a tangent. She says, "So why are you getting out of the wholesale business?" And I looked at her. I says, "I'm becoming a pastor." Red. You've sat there and you have let me. I'm like, honey, it's you are who you are, and you just speak from your heart, and I can't tell you not to do something. It's not my job. You know, I might be a pastor, but it doesn't mean I have a little controller that moves you around and tells you what to say. No, that's not how that works. I don't have a mute button. Sometimes I wish, but I don't have a mute button. And so she just, well, I apologize. And just, okay, you know, I still love you. I still, every once in a while, it's a gun shop, so I, of course, visit once in a while. It's what I like. But, you know, they all of a sudden, it changes who you are and how they react to you. Sometimes I kind of like not letting them know because they will put on a mask and you don't know who they really are. And so it's kind of sneaky, but it's the way it is. Jehovah Jireh, He will provide. Jehovah Shalom, peace. And Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. I really like that one. The Lord of hosts. Because you remember the story where the prophet is in this city and they're surrounded, outnumbered, outgunned. It's going to be bad. And his servant comes up and says, how are we supposed to get out of this? We're not going to survive. And the prophet says, Lord God, open his eyes And he looks up and he sees the hosts of heaven and all the chariots of fire completely surrounding this innumerable enemy. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, we are not in trouble. We are not in trouble. We're exactly where God needs us to be. We're fine. His angels camp round about us. Smell that? That's campfire. That's marshmallows and hot dogs roasting. They're camped round about us. Don't be afraid. But most of all, fathers love their children. At least our Heavenly Father does, anyway. I'd like to turn to the prodigal son if we could. It still gets me. Luke 15. And it starts in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered together all the things he had and journeyed to a far country, where he wasted his possessions on prodigal living or wasteful living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. So many times, we see it over and over, but there are people in the church that say, "Okay, I've made it. I've got what I wanted out of it. I'm just going to go do my own thing now." And they walk away from what God has said, and they walk away from what God is willing to do. And the problem with that is once you cut yourself off, notice God is not going to cut himself off from you. You have to walk away. We find ourselves lacking, and that hole in our hearts is opened up. And all of a sudden we're realizing, hey, I have a big hole in my life that is just not being fulfilled by anything I'm finding. You know, all the money, all the women, all the men, or whatever it is, all the drugs aren't filling it. But I have this thing inside of me that's just saying, there's something supposed to be there. And he finally gets it. Once he's gotten down to the bottom, the lowest of the low, he's with the pigs. He's in the slop. He says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger." He had to humble himself and realize, I've messed up, and I want to try and fix it. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father." Now, this is the part I really, really appreciate. Of course, we all do. We love happy endings, don't we? "But he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion." Now here's, "and ran." I want to point something out. In the culture of that day, when you were the master of a household, you didn't run anywhere. You had servants to take care of that. You sent messengers. You sent them out to have them come back to you. So those two words, "he ran," number one, show the amount of compassion and love he felt just for seeing his son coming. This is a type of Jesus. This is a type of God saying, "I want you back so bad. That if you will just start coming in my direction, you don't have to be right with me. You don't have to be perfected yet and perfectly in place. Just start coming for me and I will come meet you." Because so many times we get into a position where we've walked away and we think we have to earn our way back. I'll let that sink in for a second. We think we have to earn our way back. No. We cannot earn the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness of God. You cannot earn it. It is a gift. Freely given if you will repent, walk away, and start walking with God. Are you going to be perfect? No. Are you going to stumble sometimes? Possibly. More than likely. We are human. We are dust. The Bible says that God understands and remembers that we are made of dust. The whole point of Jesus coming down was to experience it as well. When he went into the wilderness for 40 days, he was to experience it. But it says, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He loved him, already forgiven. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't even act like he heard what the son just said. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and now they began to be merry. It doesn't matter where we fall to. You know, we look at backsliders and sometimes we get a little judgy. And maybe that was the reason in the first place. But, sorry, don't want to step on any toes. But we have to realize that no matter where they are in their walk or the lack thereof, they are still worthy of the love of God, and that means they are still worthy of our love to them. Keep our love on. I'm not saying enable, but I am saying don't stop loving them. Because it's our job as well. Because now we go on to the next part where it talks about the older brother. God help us not to be the older brother. Verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as they came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. Don't lose sight of the fact that sometimes people are going to come in that have been hurt, that have been pushed away, that backslid themselves, whatever it may be. Do not judge them for their past. That isn't our job. Our job is to make clear the path for the future. Our job is to disciple. Our job is to teach and to help. Because there's going to be struggles. There's going to be baggage. Anybody that doesn't have baggage? Question? No? Okay, good. We all have baggage. But there will be some things that have to be worked through. And it's going to take patience. And it's going to take love and kindness. Uh-oh. That sounds familiar, right? Long-suffering, temperance, all that wonderful stuff. It's going to take time, and that's okay. Nobody's made it yet that I know of. I definitely haven't. I'm the pastor. I haven't made it. I haven't. I still struggle. I still have a hard time. I still have doubts. Pastor has doubts? Yeah. And I have to keep reminding myself, bring it before God. I might not understand, and that's okay. Can we be real? Is that okay? Just saying. Psalms. Let's do some scriptures. I like scriptures. Psalms 103, verse 13 and 14. As the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember what I just said. He remembers that we are dust. But I want to work with the word pity. Because a lot of times we hear the word pity and we don't like it. How many ever had one of these? Oh, pity party. Let me have those. Mm-hmm. That wasn't pity. That was being a jerk. Sorry. Let me give you the definition. A verb meaning to have compassion, to have mercy, to find mercy. The word pictures a deep, kindly sympathy and sorrow felt for another who has been struck with affliction or misfortune, accompanied with a desire to relieve the suffering. The word occurs 47 times in the Old Testament, with God by far being the most common subject and His afflicted people the object. How many now will understand a little bit more about pity? He wants to help. Wants to help. God as a Father is mentioned 17 times just in the three chapters of Matthew 5 through 7. 48 times in John chapters 14 through 7. So that's almost 90 times in seven chapters. In the latter, the word Father is the most common noun in the whole section by a large margin. There's a lot of times where God is our Father. It is not something to be ignored. Here's a couple more for your holster. Luke 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and those who knock it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? Has anybody ever done that? I mean, it's kind of a jerk move. I'm hungry, so you give me a stone? No. Okay. Just check it. Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Now, I'm sorry. I don't like serpents. Don't give me a serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I think we're okay here. We're good? Okay. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? He wants to give us the gifts that we need in order to follow through, that we need in order to stand strong, that we need in order to grow. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We just talked about the prodigal son. To an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is a gift and an inheritance that if we maintain it, it will be everlasting. Everlasting. And I really appreciate the next one. I was praying about it and God put it on my heart. And it's Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, what's interesting to be noted here is that Jeremiah is one of the weeping prophets. Israel was, what's the word I'm looking for? In rebellion. They were worshiping other gods. They were doing things they were not supposed to do. They were against the will of God. And this is what Jeremiah prophesied. Chapter 10, or verse 10, sorry. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now comes the part we all understand and hear and have heard a lot. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Now, this is before Jerusalem had been sacked and they had been carried off to Babylon. Jeremiah is saying, this is what's going to happen because you guys are too stiff-necked to want to walk with God. And so he's got to give you a wake-up call. And I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. God wants all of us to turn to Him, to trust Him with our lives and our futures, but He won't take hostages. If you expect to just fall into salvation, it will not happen. You have a choice to make. And a lot of people say, well, salvation is free. No. It will cost you everything. But let me clarify what that means. When I was born and young, I had thoughts of what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do. But God had other plans for me. Now, I could have chased my plans and my dreams and gone after what I wanted to do. But because I made a choice to walk and obey God, He said, I know you have this thing over here that you want to do, but I have a plan that is going to be greater than anything you could ever think of. You're going to be able to touch those people that you need to. You're going to be able to speak into people's lives, and you're going to be able to help people. Basically doing the same thing, just with a different way of doing it. And He said, I want you to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. Can I just be honest with you? I didn't want to be a pastor. Now, my dad was a pastor, and he was hoping I would become a pastor. I did not want to become a pastor. I watched as my father struggled and sacrificed and gave and gave and gave and gave. And I was just like, God. And to his credit, he didn't stumble. He might have had his doubts. He might have had some. But you know what? He never quit. Never quit. And I could not understand how. I was tired just watching him. But now that I'm where I'm at, all of a sudden it starts to become a little bit clearer. It wasn't him. It was God through him. You see, when we have our own plans, God's going to say, well, you're on your own. You're going to do it yourself. Yeah. But if you walk in my plan and my will, and do what I want you to do, yeah, it's going to look impossible most of the time. But you know what? If you're walking with me, it's going to happen. And you're going to see some amazing stuff. And all of a sudden, all that stuff we want and we think is so important, it just isn't. It's not that important. Because now, instead of doing what we want for ourselves, we are changing the world for eternity. We are making eternal decisions. And yeah, it takes a lot of concentration, but a lot of wherewithal to say, you know what, it's not about me anymore. And our world has to get bigger than ourselves. But it's not just me anymore. God is with me. And hopefully some brothers and sisters in the Lord. Maybe even a good wife. And encouragement to each other an exhortation to each other. You become part of a family. It's so much more than ourselves. And that's what we have to look at. It's not ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. Now, we want to do communion today. It's very, very important to understand the idea behind it, in that it's not just a ritual. This is something that we should be doing every day, because the Bible says that the word of the Lord is the bread of life. We should be taking the bread. We should be spending time in His presence, which happened when He shed His blood. This is something that should be happening all the time. But as we get ready to do communion today, I want us to just take a second to say, God, do I have anything in my life that I need to deal with right now? I know I already gave you the warning, but you know, when we do this, he wants us to make sure that we're walking with Him. And it's a time to self-reflect. It's a time to say, okay, I really want to spend time with God. I really want to have communion with Him. Have I been doing that? And it's not a time for you to condemn yourself. Let me put this out there. It's not a time for you to condemn yourself. It's not a time to be fearful. But it is a time to inspect yourself. Okay? Hallelujah. 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 Honey, would you... Hallelujah. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14. Go ahead. Yeah. In verse 14, he said, "When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks." You should probably wait. "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God has come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you.'" When we look at the crucifixion of God and we see what's happening around us, and we realize that when he died, it was not so that we are saved. How many heard that? When he died, it's not so that we are saved. He died so that we had a decision to be saved. It's a choice. So when he gave his body to be beaten, to be broken, to be humiliated and put on a cross to die, it was merely for a choice. He didn't want robots that just automatically did what he wanted. He wanted a people that chose him and wanted a relationship with him. And so when we drink the water and we eat this bread, water, wine. When we eat this bread, realizing that right now it's cut, but he was broken just for us. He went through all the pain, all the agony that was there. It was so that we had a choice. And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. And he took the cup. When he was dying, I honestly don't know how he made it to the Gethsemane. When they had scourged him, it was with a scourge of leather with bits of metal, pottery, whatever they could find to do the most damage. Historians of the time say he basically looked like human hamburger. You could not distinguish him as human. That amount of pain and bleeding would have been enough for anybody to collapse. But I truly believe that God wanted him to feel the pain, simply to know and to do the most for us. You know, when he died, it wasn't something grandiose. It wasn't something quick or fast. It was very slow. Hours and hours and hours. And then when he had finally passed, it was amazing to see that normally, in order to speed up the process of dying, they would break the legs of those that were crucified so they couldn't push themselves up and get air. But he had already passed. And to fulfill prophecy that was already in the Old Testament, they did not break his legs, as was normal. They did for both the thieves on next to him. They were still alive. But when it came to him, they stopped and said, we're just going to go ahead and pierce his side and make it quick. But he was already dead. But when they pierced his side, it says the blood and water flowed. And when that happened, prophecy was fulfilled, and there was a release of his will. And so, when it comes to this, there's so much that you can think of: the 39 stripes, the ripping of his robes off before they crucified him, and the stabbing, all so that those scriptures could be fulfilled. All of that done so that we would have a choice. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you did all that stuff just so we could have a relationship with you, just so that we could cry out to you when we're hurt, so we could whisper to you when we're scared, that we could look to you when we don't know what's going on. All that was done just so you could commune with us. Lord God, help us to get back to the garden experience. Help us to put off all the stuff, Lord God, that gets in our way, that we could walk with you in the cool of the day, not burdened by other things, not walled off from your presence, but that it would be just like me talking to somebody on the street. Hallelujah, Lord God. Touch us. Move us where you need us to go. Speak to us. Let us hear. Help us, Lord God, to be sensitive in the spirit, to have discernment, to know what you would have us to do. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord God. We acknowledge, Lord God, the sacrifice that you made for us. Hallelujah, that we wouldn't have to come bringing lambs and goats and bullocks to be slaughtered, but that we could bring ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. Hallelujah, that we could give of the things that you've already provided for us to bless you. Lord God, thank you so much for those things. And Lord God, even as we step into this new day and we step into this new chapter of our lives, Lord God, the Bible says that your mercies are new. Hallelujah, everything is new every morning. We have a new chance. We have a new way. Lord God, even as we step into the next page, help us to walk out what you want us to walk out. Help us, Lord God, to see the narrative. Help us, Lord God, to change our perspective. Hallelujah, from things we want to things you want. From things temporary to things eternal. And Lord God, as we step out, we trust you. We lean on you. When everything seems lost, we know you're there. We know you're willing. We know you're sovereign. And we acknowledge it. Thank you, Lord God, for meeting us in this place. Thank you, Lord God, for your word and what you're doing. And we pray that you would touch and bless every single heart that's here today. Protect them. Put your angels around about them. Go before them, behind them, next to them, in them. Be with them, Lord God. Touch their hearts as they dig into the word, as they pray. Open your word to them, Lord God, that they would see more. Hallelujah. Give them a hunger and a thirst like they've never known to dig in and to know you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in this time and in this place. Thank you, Lord God. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah.